Welcome to Regent University School of Divinity's Voices of Renewal. In this podcast, we focus on historic figures that God has used through the power of His Holy Spirit to renew His church. Greetings, Corne Becker here from the Regent University School of Divinity, and welcome once again to Voices of Renewal. Well, we are just thrilled at today's interview. Today, we have the opportunity and the privilege to speak to Dr. Jesse Payne. Jesse Payne received his Bachelor of Arts in English from the University of Texas at Arlington, his MDiv from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and a PhD in Historical Theology from Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where he continues to serve in the doctoral program, both conducting seminars and serving on PhD committees. Dr. Payne has contributed to Themelios, the Criswell Theological Review, Southeastern Theological Review, and other theological journals. He is the author, that's the reason why we're having this conversation with him today, of the recently released Carl F. H. Henry on the Holy Spirit in the Studies in Historical and Systematic Theology series from Lexham Press. He's also co-author of a forthcoming chapter on Carl Henry in a volume exploring Baptist political theology. But also, if that's not enough, Dr. Payne serves as senior pastor of First Baptist Church of Burke Burnett in North Texas area. He's married to Marissa, and they have two daughters. Dr. Payne, welcome to Voices of Renewal.
Well, Dr. Becker, thank you so much for that kind introduction. I'm thrilled to be here with you.
Great. Well, so today we're having a conversation about Carl Henry. Would you help our listeners understand who was Carl Henry? Give us a good introduction on him.
Absolutely. Well, Carl Henry was a journalist turned theologian who played an influential role in the establishment of numerous evangelical institutions from about 1940 to roughly 1990. He was born in 1913, the first son of two German immigrants who immigrated to the States just a few years before he was born, and he passed in 2003. So he was a witness to a number of global events and momentous events even here in the States from World War I all the way up to September 11th. I like to say that there was something of a Forrest Gump type quality to Carl Henry. And by that, I mean, just as in the movie, anytime there was a significant event in American evangelicalism in about that 50-year window, Carl Henry was there. Mm-hmm. He was either at the forefront of it or his fingerprints are on it somehow. Carl Henry is perhaps best known for being a leading figure in a movement that historians would come to call neo-evangelicalism or new evangelicalism, which really picked up steam in the 1940s. Henry's role in that movement was to really bring some intellectual freight to get the movement off the ground. Others who had different gifts used their gifts in different ways. So, for example, Billy Graham was something of the public persona, if you will, of neo-evangelicalism. But Henry's role was to take that vision and bring it into the academy and to bring it to local church pastors and leaders. New evangelicalism or neo-evangelicalism was not a new theological movement. They were retaining the key theological convictions of earlier American fundamentalism, but their posture was different. Their tone was different. They were more open to engaging culture, not in a way that would compromise the gospel, but in such a way where more channels would be open for the gospel to go forth. So he was a key figure in that movement, and maybe just by way of a few sort of highlights regarding his career. He's remembered as the author of a very influential little book that packed a major punch in his day called The Uneasy Conscience of Modern Fundamentalism. And in that book, he was calling fundamentalists, his own tradition, to re-engage culture with the good news of Jesus Christ, to engage a suffering humanity with the hope that the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings to lost and suffering people. So that was 1947. That book continues to be very influential. It continues to be very relevant. Mm-hmm. I think you can read that book today and ask yourself, how did he see all of the things that evangelicals today continue to wrestle with and process, you know, almost 70 years ago or so? He was also the founding editor of Christianity Today magazine. So he was the editor for the magazine from 1956 to 1968. And there he played a very significant role in really helping evangelical pastors. So conservative Protestants were the primary audience for the magazine, and thoughtful lay people understand the historic theological convictions of the Reformation and how those apply to our lives today. He was able to help people wade into some very thorny theological conversations. So he addressed the theology of Karl Barth and these sorts of things, because he thought that doctrine mattered for healthy Christian living. And so Christianity Today was a doctrinally rich a magazine for pastors and for laypersons. And he's very much remembered in that role. And finally, he is remembered as the author of a 6-volume work that he started at the end of the 1970s and completed in about the mid-1980s called God, Revelation, and Authority. It's about 3,000 pages. It's been said that none of them are light reading. It's very thick and rich and complex at places. But in that series, he's really addressing the nature of Scripture. It's not a systematic theology in the typical sense of that that word or that category, but he is very much addressing different systematic topics. But he's bringing everything back to the nature, the authority, the sufficiency of God's word. And that was a very important resource, especially in the late 70s and into the 80s, where the nature of Scripture and inerrancy and some of these conversations were happening among numerous denominations.
Right. Dr. Payne, you've already touched on a few ways that it seems that God used Karl Henry in the renewal of his church. I wonder if you can go a little bit deeper. What was the theological contributions of Karl Henry in this? I think the best way to describe it maybe is what we find in that lovely letter of Jude, to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. And it seems that this marvelous text really fits Henry's own understanding of his call.
Well, I think that's a wonderful way to put it. You know, Henry grew up in a religiously nominal home. His father was a Lutheran, his mother was a Roman Catholic, so they decided, in order to ease the tensions in the family, they would go to the local Episcopal church. And he was not incredibly involved with any sort of religious tradition growing up. He was saved in 1933, and he never got over his own salvation. In other words, he never lost his awe at the beauty and the wonder of the gospel. And so he did devote his life to sharing and preaching and explaining Scripture and the good news of Jesus Christ. He was an intellectual man. He was a brilliant man. But he never lost his heart to see real people changed by the good news of Jesus Christ. His particular two lasting contributions, I mean, there are a number, but I think the two that rise to the top would probably be an awareness or a passion to see the gospel impact not just an individual, but to see communities changed through the good news of Jesus Christ. To see evangelicals kind of reclaim some of that activism, if you will, that they were known for during the first and second Great Awakening, establishing hospitals and establishing means to serve real people. That's part of what birthed the uneasy conscience of modern fundamentalism. Henry thought that fundamentalists had lost a passion for a hurting world and that they were just moving past them and just sort of collecting in their own holy huddles. And Henry was dissatisfied with that. Now, people have critiqued Henry's understanding of his own tradition there. They thought that he missed some things that were happening, and that's probably accurate. But Henry did have a passion to see the gospel make a difference in society. And so I think that's a key contribution that he made, and that carried with him throughout his career. The other contribution that Henry leaves us that has marked me especially is he was just amazed that God has spoken and that God has spoken in his word. Mm-hmm. That God was under no obligation to reveal himself to us, that there was nothing that we have done that required God to reveal himself to us. And yet in his grace, he has. He's revealed himself in his Son, of course, and he's revealed himself in the written scriptures that we have in the Bible. That thought captivated Henry. Mm-hmm. And he was almost like a child with childlike faith at the fact that we have the opportunity to read the very word of God. And that is why he gave his life to issues of inspiration and inerrancy and infallibility, not because he wanted to just dive into the technical aspects of that, but he was just thrilled that we get to open up God's word. And he wanted people to catch that same wave that he had caught when he first became a Christian. So I would say those are the two key theological contributions that Henry gives us, an interest in the societal impact that Jesus can make, and also an awe at the word of God that we have in scripture.
It's extraordinary. As you speak, I'm reminded of something that Kees Wyman wrote about. Kees Wyman was a great, actually, Catholic theologian in the Netherlands. He's already passed now. And he studied renewal movements. And one of the things that Dr. Wyman said is that often in renewal movements, that the self-identity of the group can often block what he called the source experience. And I've often seen this, right? So when people get excited about something that God's done within their midst, that very excitement can block off avenues to share that with the rest of the folks, the rest of the world. And it seems that Henry here understands how important it is to take the good news that we've received, this focus on the scriptures, and not build a wall around us, right? But rather go and share this with the world out there, the message that we have. Well, Dr. Payne, you wrote a book on Carl Henry and the Holy Spirit. I'm fascinated by this topic. Talk to us a little bit more about what was Carl Henry's understanding of the Holy Spirit. What's the contribution that he makes here?
Sure. Well, thank you, Dr. Becker. Yeah, Henry has been criticized for having a undeveloped or underdeveloped pneumatology. He's been criticized for not giving much attention to the Holy Spirit, the person and the work of the Spirit throughout his writings. And I remember when I first encountered Henry, which was in my MDiv program, I became fascinated with Henry. Henry, as I shared, was a journalist and an editor. My dad is in that same line of work, so I felt a bit of a connection there. But Henry also answered some questions that I had that carried over from my undergrad program that I hadn't found good answers to. Mm-hmm. And so I really latched onto Henry because he helped me. And so I say that to say I began to read primary sources and secondary sources. And as I was reading the secondary sources, I saw that critique come up from scholars that I very much appreciate and hold in high esteem, that Henry lacked a significant pneumatology. But when I was reading the primary sources, I was seeing the Holy Spirit bubble up almost at every turn of the page. And so I thought that's an interesting dynamic of what I'm hearing and what I'm seeing. So that kind of launched me into an exploration of, just out of curiosity, how does Henry handle the Holy Spirit? What does Henry have to say about the Holy Spirit? And certainly, Carl F. H. Henry is not the first person I would send somebody to if they want to learn about the Spirit. But Henry certainly does have a rich understanding of the person and work of the Spirit. Significantly, just in brief kernel form, the argument that I make in the book is that the Holy Spirit served as almost this underground aquifer that gave life and vibrancy and color to the areas that Henry is actually remembered for. Those are primarily revelation, so his view of scripture, ecclesiology, his view of the church, and Christian ethics. So when people think about Henry, they think about those areas. My point is Henry's leaning upon the Holy Spirit at each turn in order to make his arguments. And so Henry would not be the Henry that we remember apart from his understanding and his writing on the Holy Spirit. The other fascinating aspect of Henry is he was, of course, a part of that movement during the 1940s that some historians have even called a mini awakening, if you will. He was at the forefront of that. He was very much involved with or writing on the charismatic renewal movement. So he was on the scene at a number of turns involving the Holy Spirit. And so I just was curious and I wanted to see, what does he have to say about these things? And turns out he had quite a bit to say.
Extraordinary. So it's sometimes interesting to me, if you're a student of renewal movements, that once again, sometimes by emphasizing a particular dimension of the Spirit, we tend to lose out on the wealth and the richness. So often you hear Christians saying, well, we have the Spirit and they don't. It's kind of similar in some ways when folks in the holiness movement would say, we are holiness people, and one needs to sometimes remind our brothers and sisters to say, holiness belongs to the Lord. And nobody has a copyright in the Holy Spirit. I'm taken with the statement that you've just made, that Henry understands that without the work of the Holy Spirit, there is no understanding of Scripture. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no ecclesiology. Without the Holy Spirit, there's really no power within or efficacy within our ethical, moral decisions that we make. So, Dr. Payne, if Henry was alive today, what do you think he would say to the church?
I think that's a great question, Dr. Becker. I think Henry would ask us some questions. I think that he would ask us, as every generation has to answer, have you lost your first love? Henry never did, it seems to be from his writing. I mean, he was a world-renowned theologian, significant figure, but he never lost his heart for evangelism. He never lost his heart for the lost. The famous story, or one of the famous stories, is that he taught at Fuller in its early years, and he would come in to class, an 8 a.m. class, and he would look exhausted and look tired and looked even dirty in a sense. And what the students learned was that was because he was out overnight sharing the gospel with the homeless community in the streets of Pasadena. And so he would ask, have you lost your love for Christ? Have you lost your love for the Great Commission? I think he would ask us that question. I think he would ask us, with all of the turmoil and trial and tension that exists, not only in evangelicalism, but just in the world at large, I think he would ask us, are you still praying for the Lord to do great things among you? Carl Henry was constantly posing that question to his readers. Are you expecting the Holy Spirit to move? And are you asking the Holy Spirit to move mightily within your local church, within your family, within your institution, whatever it might be? I think it was Bruce Hindmarsh who said something to the effect of every generation is equidistant from the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And Henry always returned his readers back to Pentecost, to what we see there in Acts 2. And he asked his readers, do you want to see this power again? Mm. And his point was, the Spirit's willing for the fame and the glory of Jesus Christ. The Spirit is willing, but are you? That's actually how I end the book, is rehearsing some of those questions that Henry posed to his readers. Are you willing to see the Spirit move? Are you willing to be reshaped and convicted and reformed into the image of Christ through the Holy Spirit? The Spirit's willing, are we? And I think those are some of the questions that Henry would ask.
Well, those questions hit really hard, at least to me, today. Extraordinary. So words matter. And it seems that God makes use of Carl Henry in the midst of, as you called it, this mini reawakening. And it seems that some of the conversation is around the word evangelical. What does this mean? Today, of course, there are lots of tension, lots of potential problems with the word evangelical. Whenever we see this within the news or within journalism, it often refers to a certain political, ideological orientation. It seems to me, Dr. Payne, that we are in desperate need of a renewal of our understanding of what is this term, this orientation of evangelical. I wonder if you, as a scholar, as a pastor, would like to weigh into that today.
Well, I appreciate that question, and you're absolutely right that words matter. And when we discuss our own faith or our own tradition, we want to be sure that we're using the same words with the same definitions, because if we're not, then miscommunication can happen very easily. And I'm afraid that oftentimes we're not using the same definitions, even on a term like evangelical. And certainly it's a bit of a thorny field to kind of wade into, given some of the tensions that we see. But I'm indebted to so many scholars, in particular somebody like Dr. Thomas Kidd from Baylor University, who has done, in my perspective, tremendous work on what is an evangelical. And he's got a book with that very title. I agree that evangelical, in its historic, traditional, rooted sense, carried a theological meaning. So this idea that we are people of the good news, that we are people who communicate and preach the new birth that we read about in John 3, people who are passionate about God and his gospel. And so when I say evangelical, that's what I mean. Now, over the last 30 or 40 years, and again, Dr. Kidd does a tremendous job of chronicling this trajectory, that term has lost, I think, some of its theological weight and anchorage, and it's taken on some political components. And there's a whole story on how that happened. But I do think that is unfortunate in the sense of when a lost and watching world now hears evangelical on the evening news, because the evening news doesn't have time to go into the various definitions of what we mean by evangelical. What they hear is first and foremost a political perspective, rather than a theological perspective. And certainly one's understanding of government and political issues is an important way, I think, that we can love our neighbor. That's Henry's view. But that's not the most important aspect of what it means to be a Christian. And that's not the most important aspect of what it means to be an evangelical. In fact, the term evangelical originally carried really no political angle or aspect. And I think reading Henry can help us return to that healthier use of the term evangelical. Does that kind of answer your question, Dr. Becker?
Absolutely. Dr. Payne, as you speak about this, I'm reminded of that extraordinary opening in the Gospel of Mark, where Mark writes and says, "And Jesus came from Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God." Right? So that's the question. Whose gospel? You know, what is the gospel? It's a good question, right? And then Mark reports that Jesus preached that first sermon, one verse long. "The kingdom of God has come. The time is now. Repent and believe the good news." And it seems that our world, the church, is ripe for a renewal of what is the gospel. And maybe if I can jump on this good theological bandwagon of Henry, and maybe we can ask this question, you know, whose gospel are you proclaiming? I love that the scripture that Jesus came to proclaim the gospel of God. Well, Dr. Payne, as we conclude here, a fascinating, fascinating interview today. Thank you so much. Really a number of good questions, good things to carefully think about and to further consider. If our listeners would like to read more about Carl Henry, apart, of course, from your great book, where should they start?
That's a wonderful question. I think the best place to start is with his 1947 book, The Uneasy Conscience of Modern Fundamentalism. That book can be read in perhaps a few days or even one sitting. It's very short, but it packs a punch. And I think that one can really get a feel for Henry's passions and his burden to see the gospel change the world through The Uneasy Conscience of Modern Fundamentalism. That would be a great place to start. There are a number of wonderful editorials and articles on Christianity Today's website. Some of them require archival access with a subscription, but if somebody can track down some of Henry's early CT articles, those are wonderful to read. And for somebody who's really interested in kind of getting into Henry's theological program, God, Revelation, and Authority is the place to go. Now, I always recommend people don't start with volume one. I recommend people start with volume two or volume four. Volume four deals with his views on scripture in particular, for which he is well remembered for. But get the six-volume set of God, Revelation, and Authority. Start at volume two or volume four, and that's really going to introduce somebody to the deep doctrinal thought that Henry had, but also his devotion. And that devotion led to doxology. And that's just clear reading even this rich theological work.
Dr. Payne, this has been a wonderful conversation. And so may I say that it's not possible to listen to you and not hear your passion for the gospel and the passion that you have for the proclamation of this good news that Christ indeed can bring new life to us and that the gospel of Jesus can change the world. Dr. Payne, I wonder if you would conclude and pray for our listeners, pray for the church, pray for our world. May the kingdom of God indeed come in our world.
Well, I'd be glad to. Thank you, Dr. Becker. Father God, we thank you for this time and we thank you for your gospel, the gospel that has invaded our hearts and invaded the world by your grace. We thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice for us upon the cross, your righteous life and your atoning death and your victorious resurrection. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for your grace to us in applying the work of Christ and in leading us to grow into Christ-likeness day by day. We ask for your help in that. Lord, we're thankful for the men and women of the past who, far from perfect, but were faithful followers of the way. Lord, thank you for time to reflect on one of them, and thank you for Dr. Becker and for his ministry in bringing these figures from the past into the present so that we might find encouragement. And Spirit, I ask in particular, on the heels of this conversation, would you move in mighty ways again in our churches and in our world? Lord, we pray that the Spirit who moved at Pentecost would be the Spirit that we are crying out to. We know that you are one in the same. And so forgive us where we've been complacent, lackadaisical, or where we have failed in expecting you to move, O Lord. We approach your throne with boldness, and we pray that our world, given what we know and given what we see, we do sense that it's for such a time as this that you're raising up the church. So, Lord, empower us to be faithful in proclaiming the good news of your gospel to a lost world. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Payne. Folks, and any of you are interested in the programs here at the Regent University School of Divinity, you can always go to www.regent.edu. God bless you all.